Good to see everybody. I know it's a fine morning, but I heard it could get a little ugly. Not as bad as up north, northeast, Jersey, Pennsylvania. Could get black. We're looking in Colossians, and at the end of chapter 1 is where we left off. Wanted to cover a few more things before we get into chapter 2 next month. Just kidding. When I look at this, you remember we said the book of Ephesians was talking about the body of Christ. In Colossians, the head, which is Christ. He's the head of the body. So those two together, just so we understand, were mysteries, mysterion in Greek, secrets that were not revealed in the Old Testament. Nothing written about the body of Christ, the church, in the Old Testament. What you had were Jews and what? Gentiles and assorted angels, fallen and elect. Okay, you had those two groups. And, of course, a bunch of animals and plants and whatnot. But what you didn't have is the church. So the church is something that's being revealed primarily to us through the Apostle Paul in his epistles, where he was taken up into the third heaven, and he said, whether in his body or not, I don't know. And he heard things, saw things he wasn't allowed to repeat, was given a thorn in the flesh. We mentioned that so he wouldn't get too puffed up. He prayed three times to have the thorn removed. God said no. And we learned a huge lesson right there about the Christian life in that verse where Paul's praying. Because what God said is that after he finally realized it, after what part of no don't you understand, Paul, after the third time? God said, my strength is perfected or made perfect through human weakness. So Paul realized, if that's true, if God's strength is manifested in and through us via our weaknesses, then I'm going to start glorying in weaknesses. Because here's the deal. You can't get rid of them. You'll have them until the Lord takes you home. And he specifically wants them in us so his power can be manifested through us and in us. I don't like that style. Personally, I've told the Lord that, like Paul said three times, probably said 300 times. Can it be different? Answer, no. This is my way, and you remember the old statement of this is God's universe, right? He does things his way. So it takes us time to recognize the fact that God's way is better than our way. And he'll go over and over again telling us how little we know and understand of his way. My thoughts are not your thoughts. The thoughts he does have, he wants us to understand. He put in where? Here it is in the book. And we read over and over again, God resists the proud, but does what? Grace. Gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And I remember thinking about that the first time, like, humble myself under the mighty hand of God. It's all it is recognizing what I am. It's not trying to be anything different, trying to improve or like beat myself up or do anything but recognize I'm a human being, born with a sin nature. I'm a sinner saved by grace, a saint to be. Positionally, we're saints, but not experientially. Ask your wife or husband. Well, explain to you. You're not a saint yet, son. Ask anybody that knows you. And then look in the mirror and you'll see this does not hinder God from causing growth to happen to us. It doesn't hinder him. The only thing that hinders him is us living in denial that we have the weaknesses and try to pretend to be something we're not. That thing of not trying to pretend to be something we're not is what hinders us and people even that we may know and associate with for getting saved, because all we look like are a bunch of religious people doing good works. What we're doing is being done by him. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's his power, his life manifested in us if we're humble. Because he said he resists the proud but gives what to the humble? Grace is unmerited favor, which we got when we got saved. And he continues to pour it out in our walk. And this is Paul. Most of what Paul is writing about in his epistles, this one as well, I want to look at this. This is our walk. He said, positionally, I've accepted you in the beloved. Put a big period next to that. You've been justified by faith apart from any works you've done. I've taken your faith and I transferred my righteousness onto your account. I turned your faith into my righteousness. You're saved by faith. He made him who knew no sin to be made the right, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him through faith. So God said, I'm going to take my righteousness and exchange it for your faith. When I see you now, I see you as righteous as my son. Can you get any more righteous than God himself? Some people may try. We try to do that. We try to improve ourselves because we're weak. And another thing I don't really like too much about what God has done, but that I've learned it, that I don't know anything. So as you get older, you get weaker. And it takes more time and energy and effort to even stay, you know, quasi-strong, let alone what you were as a youth. You get weaker, and guess who designed us that way? God. God put the curse on man. Man didn't put it on himself, I am an Eve. He said, I'm going to put a curse on you, and you're going to grow weak and tired, and you're going to die, because the wages of sin is death. Well, God, I wish you would have tried a different way. When you get your own universe, we'll talk about it. Until then, it's going to be done this way. No problem. Because in our weaknesses, his strength is made known. So the strength we have is not physical, it's what? Spiritual. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against human bodies, even our own. Our spiritual warfare is with principalities and powers in high places. They're very intelligent, very powerful, very savvy, very deceptive. And that's why Paul said, stop marveling that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And as ministers of righteousness. Satan's best work is done behind a pulpit. He promotes good works to win favor with God. And unsaved people who are religious people are doing good works to try to attain favor with God. And God says, I reject your righteousness. They're like filthy rags in my sight. There's nothing you could do to earn favor with me. Why do you think my son went to the cross? He went to the cross because you had nothing to offer me. He offered me a sacrifice which was acceptable, fully acceptable. I examined him. He was tested for 40 days in the wilderness. I made sure he was as righteous as I. And of course, we know he is. And it was for our sake and the angelic host's sake that he did this. He is absolutely 100% righteous because he's God in the flesh. I tested him. He came out. Even under the most grueling testing, Father, is there some way this cup could pass and still accomplish your purpose? No word from heaven. So he said, not my will, but your will be done. Father, I came here to do your will. He said this in Hebrews before we get going because it relates to it. I wrote it down just to make sure I got it right. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, and you remember chapter 11, the cloud of witnesses are those walking by what? By faith, and God worked through them. They did nothing but by faith. If I do something by faith, I'm recognizing I can't do anything. Without me, you can do nothing. I make sure. Nothing is zero. This is what we could do walking in our own strength that God will acknowledge and accept. Zero.
can't even get a point one?
Zero. Nothing.
God took no pleasure in the blood of bulls and goats. They're a mere shadow of good things to come.
The good thing to come was who?
The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What do you think of what God has done? We don't like to hear the fact that we're apart from Him, we can do nothing and we are nothing, but that's the truth. That's the truth. It just takes time for us to understand it.
Let me read this to you. He said, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. This just shows you how blown out we are apart from Him. Even with Him, we're blown out. Because we're baptized by the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. We're with Him and in Him, yet our walk can be blown out. If we don't walk by faith, and you don't walk by faith, and you recognize you have nothing to offer God of yourself. It's all Him working in and through you. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but...
That's why Paul was writing this, who realized what a dud he was in Romans 70. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is a believer talking. I'm going to read the rest of it. He said this.
So He easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance or patience the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And now here's the part I want to look at, as we will here in Colossians.
Who?
What?
For the joy that was set before Him. What joy was set before Him? What joy can be set before God that He already doesn't possess? Now here's God who became a what? The Son became a human being. And as a human being, the Father had to examine His work to see whether it would be acceptable or not. We know it was double thumbs up because of the bodily resurrection. Peter said, no, most assuredly, the same Jesus you crucified, God made both Lord and Christ, manifested and clearly seen through the bodily resurrection. Bodily resurrection. Here goes. The joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Put up with it. So we're told to endure this cross, if you will, that we bear, which is our identity with Christ who died on a cross. That's why Christians wear little crosses. You don't wear hangman's nooses, you know, axes. Well, they're all like instruments of death and for execution of criminals. A little syringe. A guillotine? You got that hanging on there with the cross? No, just a cross. Why? Because that's identification with Christ. That's what we're trying to communicate. A cross was not something that should be dipped in gold or silver. It was like a rugged piece of wood with blood all over it from those who died previously, nailed to the cross as a convicted common capital crime criminal. Displayed before everybody. Not worthy to live. We'll lift them up, not worthy to live. This guy is executed for capital crimes. In Jesus' case, it was quote unquote blasphemy. endured the cross, despising the shame. The word despising means considering lightly. We know that, right? So he looked at the shame of the cross as, I consider this a light thing compared to what I am receiving as a result of it. It'll be two things we'll be looking at. He was like this. Here's what I think of the cross. What?
Why?
For the joy that was set before Him. What joy? He despised in the shame, and here it is. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what he was looking at. As a human being, as a man, the last Adam, the first fruits of the new creation. Here he is. The last Adam said, if I do what the Father has called me to do and humble myself, took on the form of a servant. Remember Philippians. He took on the form of a servant, became a human being, died even the death of the cross. And he was looking at, wherefore, as a result of his faithful ministry to the Father, wherefore God also
highly, exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. And he's saying here, for the joy that was set before me, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, the highest position of authority next to God anyone can ever achieve, ever, past, present, or future. You remember the disciples come up, my son is sitting on the left hand or the right hand? Jesus said, you're clueless. But this would be on the right hand of Christ. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. So what we have the Father, at his right hand is the Son, and at his right hand is the church. I mean, that's, talk about God, someone take you from a pile of dirt, from planet Earth that I formed together and made Adam, a dirt ball, just laying there. He must have looked good, a good-looking dirt ball. He said, I got to bring him to life. He received the breath of life. You know, the first thing Adam saw when he opened his eyes was the face of God, because he just blew into his nose. Who are you? I'm your creator. Oh. And then we know later, as the story goes on, God's making him to be overseeing and managing all the affairs of the earth. And he's naming animals and looking for a helper. And the Lord said, time out, hold up. Before we go any further, you need a suitable helper. I'm going to put you to sleep for a bit, take out a rib, and form the woman. And he presented her to Adam. So the woman was not made from dust. She was made from Adam, just like the church is made from and in Christ. We are hidden, as we'll see in chapter 3. Hidden, tucked away, hiding, just like Eve was. Where was she hiding? In his chest, near his heart, as a rib. God's pretty slick. Of course, she had not been revealed until after God chose to put Adam to sleep and bring her forth. So right now, we as a church, if I could say it this way, you see in Colossians, I'm not saying we're asleep, we shouldn't be, should be active. But our glory has not yet appeared to this world. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we'll be like him, we'll see him as it is. So we're hidden away from the eyes of the world and ourselves as well. We know we'll be by faith, not experientially yet, we're still in this body of death. So just like Eve was hidden in Adam, the church is hidden in the last Adam, in Christ. And one day will be revealed, just like God revealed Eve to Adam and the world, as a suitable helper. There were a few little problems. We saw there early on. There was a problem there in Genesis. Like I've heard people say, well, if God knew there was going to be a problem, why did he? Excuse me. Did you say why? Yeah, I said, why did God? You're asking God a question. Who in the heck are you? They ask God, that would mean that you are as intelligent as God to understand the argument. It'd be like two mathematicians talking about advanced calculus. Some guy that knows, barely knows 1 + 1 = 2 comes in and asks a question to two. Excuse me? We do this all the time. I'm saying us. We're humans, we're weak. We struggle with trying to understand God's ways. He's fine with that. I think God's happier to see us struggle with him than to ignore him and walk away. We get ticked off at God. I don't like the way God's doing things, I'm ticked off. Well, number one, that means you're a complete idiot in Christ. I say that as a believer. Why would I get ticked off at God? My job is to understand, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing that way? I gave you my spirit. He's in you. He's the master teacher. I want you to take my word. My word is alive. It's spirit and life. Take it, read it, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to understand how I'm working. And some of the areas that you need to understand to walk by faith, beyond that, you have to wait. Hidden in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We don't know what they all are yet. This much we know. Watch this. He said this, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him. Okay, the author of Hebrews is saying, now think about Jesus. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. All right, you go. Where would I see that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If I'm reading the Gospels, guess who I'm considering? I'm considering Jesus and the people that responded to him. Everybody responded really favorably, right? The ones that did were despised by those who didn't. They're mocked and ridiculed for pursuing him. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. He's claiming to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Hostility. So one of the reasons we don't say much or don't want to say much to people is because we don't want to endure hostility by those who think we're complete idiots. And you know as well as I do, most of the world thinks we're idiots for being here today doing this idiot thing we're doing. They may not say it for someone's walking around with signs, idiots, why are you meeting together? You know, like 500 people out there. That may happen one day. Like what's going on in Minnesota, that type of thing. That could happen. It happened with him. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow what? Weary. If I grow weary in serving the Lord, he said, you will lose heart. If you lose heart, you're done as far as your walk. You walk away. You're like a Christian who's just, I'm too tired and weary of fighting this fight. Well, the reason you are, because you're doing your own strength. Yeah, whatever, I tried the other way, it doesn't work. Right? This is why he said, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some are, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be overwhelmed with the deceitfulness of sin. That's how weak we are. We need each other in order to encourage and exhort one another constantly to not lose heart or grow weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary. He said this, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. I thought one time, you know, Jesus only lived, 33 and a half years or something. He only had to put up with us for 3.5 years or whatever, doing ministry. Maybe I could have done 3.5 years. But I got to keep waking up every day and go through this every day. And that's what happens when you begin to grow weary in well-doing and lose heart. So why would Paul say, I can do a few things through the Lord who strengthens me? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do I believe that? Well, he's going to test my faith if I say I do. He's going to keep pushing on me and testing my faith and testing your faith to see how we would respond. You have not yet resisted on the blood. To a point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. He's suggesting that you can continue to serve God, strive against sin, which hinders our growth. I wish the one nature guys were right that we had no sin nature anymore. Anybody wish that? One day they will be right, but it won't be the rapture. So God left it here, and I want to look, we finally have to get at least a few minutes into Colossians, right? Because Paul's saying from chapter 1 on, we left off in verse 23, he's talking about our walk here. How we would be presented before the Lord, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If we do what? Oh. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, that means Christians don't necessarily will continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. That wasn't just justification. That's talking about the Christian life. Most of what Paul talks about is the Christian life, not how to get saved. So easy, you don't have to talk about it a whole lot. Christ died on the cross, he paid for your sins. If you believe that, your faith is counted as righteousness, you're accepted by God, and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, you partake of the divine nature, you're justified, you have assurance, eternal security. What else do you want? That's all yours instantly. Instantly. But if I think I have to maintain my salvation, there's like that little, you know, card on the end with 5,000 words, the print's this big. You ever sign one? I was just looking at one the other day. I had to read and accept these terms of some kind of credit thing. It was like 80 some pages long. It was on the computer. I'm scrolling down. I said, no one, no human being on the planet. This had to be something created by AI. And even that thing probably blew up. I mean, you need 5 million megawatts of power to make it happen. And you got to sign that for some silly thing. I can't remember what it is now. No, there's none of that. God, the Lord took care of everything forever. Because once you receive the free gift of eternal life, how long does that last? A week. So you have that little, you got the little payment plan on the bottom. You're saved by faith apart from works, but faith that saves works, one famous theologian said. Faith that saves works. What do you mean, faith that saves? So if I'm not doing good works, I'm not saved? Obviously, you're saved by faith apart from works. Then what are you saying? Faith that truly saves. Oh, truly saved? Saving? Yeah, works. So I'm saved by faith, truly saved faith, by faith that works. No, you're not saved by works. But if you're really saved, you'll do good works. Oh, so I can trust Christ as my Savior and not be really saved, correct? Because you didn't utilize saving faith. The spurious faith, dead faith, human faith. But... Well, thanks for clarifying that. Or, should I say, confusing people. Famous theologians, they're saying this stuff all the time. All the time. So what's he saying here? Let me read verse 23 again. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Of course, he's using hyperbole here. He didn't go everywhere under heaven, but he did go everywhere in, as far as Rome, and some say even Spain. And guess where the gospel really started to move out? From Rome. So Paul is saying, then we got to read 24 through 29, because he'll now amplify what we're saying in verse 28. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and he's talking to the Colossians. I'm suffering for you, Colossians. Well, I thought Christ suffered for us. Yeah, he did. He did. But I'm suffering for you as an apostle and a teacher and a prophet. Okay. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What's lacking in Christ? This is the body of Christ. Listen, he's talking about the same principle that Christ followed, and when he came down, took on the form of a servant, died even the death of a cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. God honored his son because the son honored the father. And he's laying that on our lap. He's saying to us, if you honor God with your life, if you serve him as a believer, you don't have to do it because you're justified by faith apart from service or works. Am I right? I don't have to do anything to be justified. My faith rests in the finished work of Christ. That's why I'm justified, not because I do works or make promises or vows or commitments to approve. That has nothing to do with it. That means his work was not sufficient. If I have to add my work to his work to maintain my justification? Sorry, it doesn't work like that. There's people who teach it, it does. So notice what he's saying. I wanted to come back and look at it again. That ain't going to happen today. He said, if this church, I was made a minister. the church that he was preaching through his revelation, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. Remember when that happened? I'm going to show this man what great things he must suffer for my name's sake.
Gee, thanks, Lord.
No problem. You will thank me.
That's what he's telling Paul.
He bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Notice what he said in verse 26. He's saying that is what he's talking about preaching. The mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but how now has been manifested to his saints. What mystery? Mysterion in Greek, secret. What secret?
The church was a secret in the Old Testament.
You know what else was a pretty good secret? That God himself would become a human being. It's called the mystery of godliness by Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy. That means it was a secret that the Messiah would not just be the son of David, a descendant of Abraham, born of a woman. Look, he told flesh and bone. Spirit does not have flesh and bone.
He became a human being, had to spill blood, because unless you're born of a woman, you're not a human. But if you are, you have blood running through your veins, and he spilled that blood.
In Hebrews 13:20, it's called the blood of the everlasting covenant that he presented to the Father, and the Father did this. I accept your blood, Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist called it. Lamb of God that takes away. I accept your blood. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and goats. They're a mere shadow of good things to come, but you are the very substance. You are. Your blood was shed. And that's what he's talking about. One mystery, that Jesus Christ is God himself in the flesh. That's why they charge him with blasphemy. There's no possible way God can become a human being. Who are you? Who do you say you are before Abraham was? How can that be? You're not 50 years old yet. Before Abraham was, I am. I used a special powder to keep me young. No, that's what we try to do today. They're freaking out. This man cannot be who he said he is. Others said, well, then when the Messiah comes, will he do greater things than this man does? They're saying he's not just the Messiah. He's claiming to be God in the flesh. The only begotten Son of God. And they were very upset about him. Obviously, they crucified him. The source of life and of grace upon grace, he said in John 1, grace upon grace, multiply grace. This here is the mystery Paul's revealing and was suffering for. In verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Joyful anticipation of glory is what that word means. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. This is a throwback to verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, from which was proclaimed in all creation. And he's saying in verse 22, he will have now reconciled you in his fleshly body as a human through death, because he had to shed his blood, wages of sin is death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith. He's talking about walking with him. There'll be Christians, there'll be some of us standing before the Lord, they'll be ashamed at his appearing because we're walking in the flesh. And a reward we could have had, honor could have received from God, you will not get it. You know why? Because you did not honor him. You have grown weary in well-doing. You gave up, threw in the towel. He's not talking about heaven or hell. He's talking about what? Honor. I will honor those who honor me, but before honor is humility. And here's what he said to those who are humble. I resist the proud, but give what to the humble? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up, exalt you in due time. And that's what he did to his firstborn son. who took on the form of, he humbled himself, he took on the form of a servant, died on the cross, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name.
He said, because of that, I looked at the joy that was set before me. I endured the cross, despised and ashamed, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, the most exalted position any human being can ever have forever. The last man, the last Adam. And guess who the suitable helper is? Us. The body of Christ is the suitable helper. We'll be sitting there. Here's the question. As you saw in one of those parables Jesus spoke about, around the table, I think of the president of the United States, for example, who is at his left hand and who's at his right hand? Anybody know? You have the Secretary of State, and now I think he's called the Secretary of War. I can't remember which is on which side, though. Is it the state on the right and the war on the left? I'd rather have the war on the right than the state. I can't remember. These would be the most, the two powerful positions that would be in the president's cabinet or closest to seated next to him around the table. Here's the question. What seat will we be seated in around that table? Now, here's what why would Jesus say the joy that was set before him? Because here's what he's going to be saying. God said, honor those who honor me. How would I know if I'm truly serving God and I'm truly honoring him? If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm honoring God. And God said, if you do that, because when you walk in the Spirit, you're depending upon me to do the work in and through you. Guess whose strength that you're drawing upon? Mine. Therefore, I am honored by your service to me. He goes, if you do that, I will honor you. So God is honored by honoring us. Because when he honors us, he's saying that the work you did on my behalf is done through my strength in you. And I will acknowledge that. I personally will acknowledge that and honor you for it. I want you to know that. And I proved that I'm that way because I did it with my firstborn son, the last Adam. You also will participate in that. So Paul's saying, look what he's saying. Here's what he's saying in verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that he may truly be saved when he dies. That we may present, as a presentation that happens, we'll see, after the rapture, there's a bema seat and the glorification of the saints. So, Jesus didn't do all this to become the Son of God. Who was he? And what are we? Sons of God. Children of God, and the position we hold is as sons of God. That's our position. Male or female doesn't matter. That's the position we hold seated at his right hand, the highest place of honor that any humans could hold next to Jesus Christ, who's the first one in the new creation. This is the stuff Paul's attempting to introduce to us, the church, through his epistles. It's amazing. Then he said, I'm going to read again in verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom. You notice the word admonishing? Over and over again, he's trying to help us understand how important it is to serve God, because there's nothing else worth doing anyway. Every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. The word to complete there in verse 28, by the way, has been beat up considerably as well. Let me read a quote to you about this completion. Paul's chief aim in life is revealed here, that he may present every man complete. In a few other translations has perfect. Complete or perfect in Christ Jesus. This refers again to the bema, where all believers will appear to be presented perfect. Teleos means complete. That's the Greek word. Does not mean sinless perfection, since such a state is impossible, the side of heaven.
So he can't present us perfect, sinless, because that won't happen. Rather, the Greek word teleos refers to maturity or advanced growth.
Ah.
So Paul wants to present every believer before the Lord as grown and mature. Sinless? No. What's it mean then to be blameless before the Lord? Huh? What would that mean? If it's not sinless, how can I be blameless? Paul said he was blameless before the law, just before he got saved. Blameless. We know he wasn't sinless. Look at the stuff he was doing. To be blameless back in the Old Testament under the law, you have to bring the appropriate sacrifice as a what? Covering for your sin. So what would we do if we sin? Where do we go to deal with that? It's in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, right after verse 8. What? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to hold it against us. Forgive us our sins, and what's the other thing? I'm all in righteousness. Now you're blameless. So if I'm walking with God, I'm confessing sins when I commit them. When they're brought to my attention, I understand what's going on. Lord, that's right. I confess that, I acknowledge that. Guess what he does? He forgives me based on he's the high priest and also my advocate. No one can bring a charge against me. Do I have a righteous standing before God? Sorry, all my sins are paid for, past, present, future. There's no more payment for my sin. I have an advocate with the Father. You can't lay that against my charge, and I've been forgiven based on the finished work of Christ and my faith, confession of that. And not only is he faithful, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So there's no problem there with my walk with God. It's fully restored to what it was before I sinned. And that provides the ability to grow. Because if I continue in my relationship with God over time, I will grow as long as I utilize it, what God has provided to keep me blameless. This is what Paul wanted. Paul wanted these people to be presented before Christ blameless. Let me read a little bit further. The believer's goal should be not only to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, thereby increasing their level of spiritual maturity, but also to help others achieve the same goal. Paul is living his life for the benefit of other people, hoping that through his efforts in teaching them, discipleship, teaching, fellowship, all, they would grow to become mature disciples in Christ, blameless. So maturity and blamelessness, you can't become mature without confessing sins. And once you confess sins, you're blameless. And once you're blameless, you start growing again and you become mature. This is what Paul's striving about here and suffering for. He goes, I gave them the gospel. They got saved. Okay. Have a nice, it was nice knowing you guys. And praise God, you're saved. Now you're justified in going to heaven when you die and you walked away, right? After his first missionary tour, what's he say? Let's go back and visit all the churches we planted and see how they're doing. He was very, very concerned about their spiritual growth. Then he ordained elders at all the churches, plural elders of all the churches, to get men and then their wives as well to be involved and engaged in seeing the church grow. And he laid out all the principles that were here to perpetuate spiritual growth. You always find out at the top of the list, using himself as an example in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The human body is not suited for the Spirit of God to dwell and have free course walking through. It would be like Joshua going into the promised land. Who was already occupying the land? Canaanites. All the friends of Israel. They're all there, yeah. And it was interesting that there was good stuff. There was milk and honey and pomegranates or what else there were. All the stuff, the grapes.
Because the human body was made by God, and in chapter 1, 2 of Genesis, it said after God finished creating everything in 6 days, you know what he said? It was very good. Is there anything wrong with Adam's body? Intrinsically, inherently? Eve? Never. Then where's the problem? What entered in? What's God have to get rid of? Sin. See, it's not real hard. Because of sin, we have this problem. So the body, the human body, has never been the problem. And that was true. What you see is a lot of good stuff in the human body that God can use to glorify himself in ministry, just like he was going to use the land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. He was going to take control of that land, very fertile, good land. But it was preoccupied by the enemy. Guess who's occupying our land? Our worldview. Everything we think and how we respond to life has to be transformed and renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your whole worldview has to change. We have to start thinking God's thoughts after he's revealed to us. Because our body itself, with the inborn, with the sin nature, is vehemently and diametrically opposed to the will of God. And we could say, quote unquote, humility. If there's any one sin that we is the worst that we could possibly experience, is pride. Because pride blinds you to pride. You're the blind leading the blind, like Jesus said. You religious leaders are blind people leading the blind people, and you're all falling into a ditch. You blind leaders think you can see, but you're blind. You blind followers think you can see, but you're blind, and you're all following each other into a ditch. We thought we were pretty smart. Here's your first problem. You said, we thought. See that? Your thinking needs to be renewed. Renewed in the spirit of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is the word of God. This is what Paul was struggling with, he said. He said, I share. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. It was for the sake of, Paul saying, teaching and discipleship. Because I'm suffering to see this come to fruition, and I'm doing this, I do my share on behalf of the body, which is the church. That's what he was doing. You got to praise God for Paul. He hung in there. He never threw in the towel. Is anybody here, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, ever want to just quit all this stuff and drop over dead? I'll raise my hand. I went out. The Lord's saying, that's good, my son. Why? Because if you went out, that means you got to come home and be with me. To live is Christ, to die is. The absent bodies to be present with both. You can't stop a Christian. There's no way. But he said, I want you, well, when I'm done with you, I'll let you know, because you'll fall over dead, okay? In the meantime, just keep walking with me. Okay? Can you do that? Okay, Lord, if you give me the equipment, you give me your word, I know what I need to do. Just give me the strength to do it. For all of us. That's true for all of us. Paul is saying he was laboring and struggling and striving to see them become complete in Christ or mature. That was his ideal. Mature. He said this. There's five things. I'm just going to mention them. He mentions here about spiritual growth. The way that we grow in our experience is the measured, constantly increasing capacity in me to experience experiential knowledge. The word he uses, gnosko. The life of Christ imparted by the Holy Spirit. To be rooted and grounded and built up in him is spiritual growth that God is creating in each one of us. So we become more like him, not just in our position, but in our experience. We can experience some of what he experienced when he was down here. He was already the Son of God. We are too. We don't do this to be the Son of God. We do this because we are the Son of God. And he wants us to experience some of the sufferings of Christ, to rejoice in that, because we're the only ones in the church age
from Pentecost to the rapture that will have any kind of testimony about that kind of suffering in this age for eternity. He said this. Here's five areas I just mentioned. To rejoice in suffering and affliction. Verse 24, he mentioned it. The second thing is to serve the body of Christ, the body's sake. Paul was suffering and rejoicing in afflictions and suffering because you're serving the body of Christ. And the third thing was to preach the gospel. And that's not just on my justification. If I was to talk about the gospel or of salvation, what would that include? Justification. He died on the cross with penalty of my sin. Sanctification, present tense, walking in the Spirit. That's sanctification. I can be freed from the power of sin. Sanctification, present tense. And one day I'll be freed from the presence of sin. Glorification, future tense. I was saved, past tense. Penalty of sin. Being saved, present tense. Power of sin in my walk. If I walk in the Spirit, future tense. The presence of sin. So if someone asks me, are you saved? Yeah, I have been saved. I'm being saved. And I will be saved. Yep. Well, which is it? Yeah. I have been saved. I'm being saved. And I will be saved. Have a nice day. I have been saved in the past from the penalty of sin. All sin, past, present, future. I'm being saved. I walk in the Spirit from the power of sin in my daily life. And I will be saved from the presence of sin at the rapture. Or if I die. Oh, I didn't know all that was in that one word, save. Yeah, it is. And Paul delineates what he's talking about when he goes through his books. Makes it very clear. Some of that was not clear, obviously, in the Old Testament. This is very clear what Paul's saying. He is saying in the warning we just talked about. And then the fifth thing is laboring and striving according to his mighty working in verse 29. All these qualities of life are being manifested in ever-increasing measure in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was living a living example of the growing Christian life. He said, I've labored not in vain in the Lord. I know we got to stop for the time's sake. But you realize this is why God left us down here. Was to conform us into his image, and that would include a partaker of his suffering. However much we want to step forward and suffer, he said, if you honor me with your life, I will honor you when you stand before me, and you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Because not only are we a child of God, a son of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, we're also called servants. And Paul used the title what? Bond servant. That means he served the Lord out of love. God said, if you dare to serve me, I will honor you, just like I honored my firstborn son. Isn't that not awesome? And this is entering in. If you serve the Lord at all, you know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Having that intimate relationship with the Lord and have him ministering to your heart and spirit and suffering and hardship, refusing to quit or throw in the towel and continuing to turn to him. He gives you strength to overcome all obstacles. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. Just a few minutes we had this morning to look at what you've done for us as we're singing these songs to honor the fact that you would even desire to honor us. If we choose to honor you, help us, Lord, to continue to lay our life down in Romans 12, 1 and 2. You said that we could offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in your sight, that we can walk with you, enter into the fellowship of your suffering. You said you counted that joy, then you're seated at the right hand of your Father. Thank you, Lord, for the Christian life. Thank you that you've given your life to us, not only for the penalty of our sins, power of sin, the presence of sin, but we can get to know you and enter into the fellowship of your suffering, the very thing Paul said. He counted everything lost that he may know you in the fellowship of your suffering. Thank you today for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.